name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You may be seated. Good morning, everyone. Sorry about the cold. See Lennon over there shivering. Makes me think of that expression I've sometimes heard, the frozen chosen. Literally true this morning, perhaps. This week, we're beginning a series on Moses. And in a way, we're doing a little bit of catch-up because you've probably noticed that the lectionary, we've been reading about Moses now for a couple of weeks. And Father John is doing a class at 9 o'clock and also on Wednesdays for those of you who really want the full dose of Moses. And I know there's a lot of you who've been taking advantage of that. And Moses is a really important figure. When we think about the Old Testament and the famous kind of heroes of the faith, we think of Abraham, think of Moses, really one of the most important. And still in the New Testament, you can see that the authors then, the people who lived in the time of Jesus, for them, Moses, what he did, who he was incredibly important for how they thought about themselves, who they were, who God was, what the faith was all about. And it's interesting that we see in the events of Moses' life a sort of double significance. That on the one hand, in things like the Exodus from Egypt, we see something important that happened in the big salvation story of God. Because really the big story of Scripture is about how God has rescued his people. But we also see an anticipation of later moments in that salvation story that we also have a very important part in. And we'll talk about that a little bit here in a few moments. But first I wanted to just catch up to where we are in the story. Fortunately, because of Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments, or for those of you who are younger in the room, the Prince of Egypt, we all kind of have a familiarity with the story of Moses because we've probably seen these movies about it. And so you know the Israelites were in Egypt and had been there quite a long time. They had gone down there because Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery. And they became numerous. The Egyptians started to treat them poorly as slaves. And we read a couple of weeks ago about the birth of Moses. So his mother, trying to hide him, sent him out into the river in a basket. And the daughter of Pharaoh ends up taking him as her own and raising him. So Moses, unusually, grows up in the palace of the rulers of Egypt. And then there comes a time where Moses, as a man, he's an adult now, he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, and he gets so mad, Moses has a temper apparently, and he kills the Egyptian. And then he ends up, for fear of his life, flees out into the desert. And Moses then spends a very long time, decades, out tending sheep, really out of the center of things in the middle of the wilderness. And in the midst of that time, God appears to Moses in a bush, the burning bush, another famous incident in his life, and says, Moses, I've got something for you. Away from the sheep, back to Egypt where you came from, and I'm going to use you to rescue my people there from that land. And so that's what he does. And we hear in the story, Moses goes back and he says to Pharaoh, let my people go. And there's a series of plagues that God uses to really put pressure on Pharaoh. You've got to release the people because Pharaoh is very stubborn, has a very hard heart. And finally, we get to the incident that we read about last week in the lectionary, and that's the Passover. So this is the time, the plague of the firstborn, where God says, I'm going to strike down the firstborn in all of Egypt. And this is a really special event for the Jews, which they remembered ever after, because God provided a way out for them. He said, you can take a lamb, you can kill it, you can put the blood on the door frame of your home, and then when I see that, I will pass by or pass over the home. So that's why it's called Passover. So God provides a way of rescue by the lamb. And of course, as you can see, the symbolism here is important. We'll talk about that in a moment. So we get then just after that in the story, because Pharaoh, this is finally enough, and he says, fine, get out of the land. And he drives them out, or lets them go. But then he changes his mind shortly thereafter, which isn't surprising if you followed the story to that point. And he says, come to think of it, I actually don't want to let my slaves go. So he sends his army out after them in the desert, and he catches up with them right by the shores of the Red Sea. So that's where we are in the story, and the people of Israel, as we also come to expect from them, panic and freak out. They forget about all the things that God has done already, and they're like, oh, now we're in for it. And this is when God says to Moses, here's what we're going to do. We're going to spread out the sea, and you're going to go through on dry land. So this miraculous rescue of God at the sea here, and of course the water closes back up on the Egyptians afterwards. And this is such an important event because for them, that is the end of the power of Egypt in their lives. So after that moment, they've crossed to the other side and they never hear from Egypt again. That's it. So it's a delivery from the power of the Egyptians over them. And the, ever after, this is something that the Jewish people would celebrate. The image of a powerful God who reaches down and rescues and brings them out of a land of bondage and into a land of freedom. So if we think then about, okay, interesting, important, fascinating events in the history of Israel itself, but what does it have to do with us? And the New Testament writers, as they're looking back on this history, say, you know, in a way, these things foreshadowed important events that now we participate in. Because we also are, we're in a position of bondage in a land of slavery. And Jesus talks about his own ministry as coming to set people free, coming to set captives free. Not people who are physically captive in the way the ancient Israelites were, but instead were are captive to sin. Came to set people free from sin in their lives. And what does this mean? What is this bondage? In what sense are we captives? And Paul, you know, uses the language even stronger. He says, you were dead in your sin. So there's this picture of like we're in some kind of a condition that we are not able on our own to do anything about. Just as the Israelites were in a position that they were not able on their own to do anything about. And what does that amount to? We find that, for example, we do things that we do not want to do. A few weeks ago in Romans, we had that striking passage from Paul. Here's the good I want to do, and yet I find myself doing the very opposite. I think we all can relate to that. Or we find ourselves thinking things that we do not want to think, feeling things that we do not want to feel. And we have that interaction with that person who drives us crazy, and we say, this time I'm not going to be thinking negative thoughts about them, and well, they flood. Or we have that moment of impatience, or we have that moment of anger, and we think, oh, why do I keep doing this? Or we fail to feel things we ought to feel. And we think, boy, I really ought to feel compassion for this person, but I'm just annoyed by them. We notice things that we don't want to notice, the failings and weaknesses of other people. We fail to notice the things we really want to see, that are good, the positive things. And in all these ways and other ways, we feel stuck in this kind of condition. And again, Scripture uses the word sin, that we're stuck in a way that we don't want to be. It's not good. We know it. And yet we feel unable to come out from it. And not only do we have that problem of our condition, but we have the problem of our debt. And the parable this morning talks about that issue. Because, of course, for Jesus is using the analogy here of money, but it isn't money that we owe. It's a debt of sin. There's wrongdoing that we've done, and there's a penalty for that. God is a God of justice. And so we understand that. And so we've racked up this bill, if you like. And the point of the parable is all of us have racked up a bill that's much bigger than we ever can pay. Part of the problem there is we don't have the right currency to pay it in. So we have this debt before God. So this is our condition of slavery, both a debt that we owe in sin and also a power of sin that it has over us in our lives. And Jesus said, I have come in order to take care of both of those things, to free us from the power and to free us from the debt. And if we look back on the story then of Moses, last week, the Passover, is really the part where that is an analogy for Jesus dealing with the penalty part, the debt of sin. Because quite explicitly, Jesus takes on that imagery himself. And we go over this really every week when we're doing the liturgy, that Jesus says, I am the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he is celebrating what before the night he dies? The Passover. It's not accidental. It's really important because the people at the time knew that story, knew that symbolism, and Jesus is appropriating it and saying, just like the slaughter of the lambs in ancient Egypt spared your lives, so now the death of this lamb will spare your lives from the penalty of sin. So Jesus takes on that penalty for us and rescues us from it by his blood of the Lamb. And this week, the going through the Red Sea, when we think about passing through waters, what does it make you think of? Baptism. And it made the New Testament authors think of the same thing. Paul explicitly connects the two and says, yes, there are passing through the waters was an analogy. It's like the people of Israel passing through the waters in the desert. And what was it that the waters did? Again, they cut off, they utterly destroyed the power of Egypt over the people. And Paul talks about baptism in the same way. This is in Romans. He says this, we are those who have died to sin. In other words, died to its power. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So notice the language that Paul uses. He says, you were in a state of slavery to sin. You were dead in it. You were in bondage to it. There was a lot in your life that you would like to get rid of and found that you could not. And yet, when we come to Christ and we are in Christ and we experience baptism, he says, this is a fundamental change. It's literally true that the power of that over us is broken off. But I think here what is so important is that there's a role that we have to play in this, and we have to live into it. And we see in the story going forward with the Israelites, as an expression I heard someone say once, you know, you can take the slaves out of Egypt, but it's much harder to take Egypt out of the slaves. And there's a way in which they still held on to their attitudes, their ways of thinking, the problems, the customs that they had in Egypt, which caused them all kinds of problems later on in the desert. So God opens the way for us, but we have to walk through it. There's a story that I heard recently which illustrates this, and it's about how they train elephants in India. And, you know, when you hear these stories, I don't know that they really do this in India. That's not so important. But they say, you know, they used to use Indians for work there. And in India, an elephant is a powerful creature. And you might think, how do you get a full-grown adult elephant to do what you want it to do? Well, they start when they're young, and they put a chain around the ankle, and they put a big peg in the ground, and they hold the thing down. And they do that for several weeks. So the elephant gets used to this, I want to go here, but I can't because the chain is holding me back. And apparently, after a while, the elephant gets so used to being chained and bound that it ceases resisting. So after that, you come to that point, you pull up the peg, leave the chain on the ankle, and the elephant's going to be docile and do what you want it to do because inside it knows that it's bound. But of course, the reality is, the irony of it is not. An adult elephant, if it wants to do something, it's going to do it. So the chain has absolutely no power over the elephant anymore, except for the power that the elephant gives it. And so similarly with us, if we are in Christ, if we're united with Christ, what Paul is saying here, that slavery to sin is broken. It is not the case that we are bound by it anymore. And yet we still feel the chain around the ankle. We say, well, I cannot do otherwise here. So we have to live into it. And there's an example, I think, which to make this kind of concrete, to come back to the gospel reading today about forgiveness. Because I think forgiveness, or rather unforgiveness, is one of these really central parts of what we might call the life in Egypt. That's the normal life, to keep bitterness, to keep anger, to keep resentments about the wounds that other people have inflicted upon us. And it's amazing how much we can hold on to, sometimes even very small things that just seem like they're impossible to let go of. And I've talked with people who are in that situation. But the reality that we see in this parable is that Jesus says, you are called by God to forgive. Not an optional thing, not if you think people deserve it. It's you must do it. And Jesus even says there and elsewhere, if you do not forgive, my Father is not going to forgive you. Augustine says about this, and I think quite right, he says, if that doesn't strike you with the force of thunder, he says, you're not asleep, you're dead. And it's a striking thought. We think, oh my goodness, it's sobering that Jesus says you have to forgive. And there's a part of us that wants to say back, well, I can't. I cannot do it. It's too much. It's too deep. It's too old. It's too whatever. And the reality that Paul is saying here is it's not true. You've been set free from that bondage to that thing in your life. And unforgiveness is a bondage. Because we think, I'm not going to let that person off the hook. Who's on the hook? We are on the hook. It's a bondage of bitterness, of self-pity, of anger and resentment and all the rest of that. And Paul says, you are freed from that hook. You may not feel like it, you may not believe it, you may not think it, but that's the reality. And God asks you to forgive, and you can, and you must do it. You simply have to walk into it. And there's a lot that we could say more about that, the mechanics of it, because you might be thinking, theoretically, I see that maybe, but in practice, what in the world do I do and how does that look? And I would invite you, if that is what you're thinking, and you'd like to talk further about it, to talk to me, talk to Father John, talk to Juanita, please, because this is one of those things where we feel the chain binding us and where Christ has said, I have died in order to cut that chain for you. Why are you going to carry it anymore? It's time to leave Egypt behind and step into the freedom that Christ has won for you. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you, as you rescued the people of Israel from bondage and slavery, you also, Lord, have rescued us, and that you have offered us a way out to be free from the penalty of sin, the debt that we have built up, and to be free also, Lord, from the power of sin in our lives. And Lord, about particularly this issue of forgiveness, we ask, Lord, just with the hymn we just sang it, it's only by your grace that we can walk into that we can do what you're asking us to do. And so, Lord, I ask that you would give us the openness to receive that from you and the strength to walk forward into it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.